Romans 8, verse 9. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our opportunity to continue our studies in the book of Romans. And we pray as we read these things, it may be not for a head knowledge, but that we might have a sincere desire to do the things that you find worthy and well-pleasing, being able to take advantage of our position in Christ, that we might walk as sons in this day of grace. We just thank you again for recording these things for our edification. Pray for each listening ear, for each believer, all those abroad, that you might strengthen them according to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are left off in chapter 8, verse 9, and I'll read verse 8 and 9 just to start. Paul says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And as we go forward, just to want to state this for a foundation of sorts, is when Paul's writing in any of his epistles, when you check the ending and also the beginning of them, he writes, and his purpose is to establish the saints or to correct them or to reprove them or instruct them. And it's always related to their worship and service, or where they're lacking. He would say to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And if you check the ending of Paul's epistles, you'll find that he always focuses on the service and the edification. But that's only afterwards. If you look through the epistles, he always talks about what they have in Christ before he talks about the responsibility to Christ. And that's what he's doing here in Romans. You think about in chapter 6, 7, 8, he talks about their position in Christ. When he talks in 8, he says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh." I will ask you, what's the opposite of in the flesh? It would be in the Spirit.
In Christ.
And that's what he's talking about, walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Position. To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Practice. Position, then practice. In chapter 6, he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin," position, "live any longer therein?" Practice. Chapter 7, he says, "Know ye not that that those who are," I'll read this so I won't misquote it, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ," position, "that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Practice. So when you get to chapter 8, it's the same principle. It's the position and then the practice. You are not in the flesh, position, but in the Spirit, position. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and you get that by a position. You get that position by faith. Corinthians, I'll use this, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That puts us in Christ, and that also puts Christ in us. You remember last week we talked about how you get the Spirit in Ephesians. Paul said that you get the Spirit after you believe. You're in Christ, out of Adam, position, in Christ, position. He has all the grounds, all the rights now, when I say he, Christ, and Paul as his representative, has all the rights, all the grounds to ask you now for service. Ask you for service. Not demand it from you, but to ask you for service. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh." Do you remember why you can't please God in the flesh? Is because the natural man, the carnal man, he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, but we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So what we read going forward, there's nothing that God is recording or asking you as a believer to do that you are not able to do. That would be unreasonable, wouldn't it? If God asked you for something that he knew you weren't able to do.
Sure.
So what's ironic is this, where you look at chapter 7, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul talks about the state of being that wretched man, of wanting to do what God wants, but finding something in him that prevents him, that struggles against him from doing that. Verse 18 of chapter 7, same thing. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. His position as a saved man, he says, I delight in the law of God. I want to do those things. But how to perform the practice, he says, that's what I'm having a problem with. But as we go forward in chapter 8, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you have the spirit of Christ? That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer that. But you know if you trusted him or not. And we know last week we found out the only way you know that is because you believe the record. You believe what was written, how you get the spirit. We didn't feel anything. We didn't experience anything. We just had to take God at his word that after we believed the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Lord knoweth them that are his position, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity practice. Well, doesn't he know that I'm having a problem performing that which is good? He does know that, doesn't he? Of course he does. This is written by inspiration. So what's the answer? And Paul said the answer is this, is walking after the Spirit. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Position. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's the ownership. There's you belong, whether we wake or sleep now as believers, we are the Lord's. And being the Lord's, he is asking now for service. This is the whole preparation for service. We're not in chapter 12, but when I ask you what comes before chapter 12, 11, 10, 9, 8. We're in 8. And he's laying the groundwork to ask you for your body. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. I'm sorry. The body is dead. I lost my place there. But the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, he's laying down the position. The body is, that's, you're back to now, chapter 6, the truth that he's laid out in chapter 6, that we are freed from the bondage of sin. We're freed from the dominion of sin. That is the old man. You've been delivered from the dominion of the old man. I'm glad I didn't write that, because you can say, I don't know about that. But the Lord is telling us, is that a fact or not? We have to say yes, right? Okay. He says, but if the spirit, I'm sorry, go back to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. When Christ came to condemn sin in the flesh, he did exactly that. He showed that it could be done. When we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should also walk in newness of life. That is, you have the opportunity now to do something that you have never been able to do before. That is, to bring forth fruit pleasing to God. And the only way you can do that is because we have the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit that we have in us is life because of righteousness. That goes back to chapter verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have this. We have Christ in us. We have the Spirit in us. That has made us free from the law of sin and death. What's in us now, I will borrow this from John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Spirit than the flesh. Do you believe that? So the problem would be, it's not because we can't do it, it's because we are love darkness rather than light. Now, we would never admit that as a saved, sanctified, holy, loving God Christian, would you? You would never admit to me that you like to sin more than you love the Word of God, would you? No. I wouldn't admit it to you. But it could be. I won't say it's true. It could be. It's possible that we could be people who are saved who walk after the flesh. It could be. It could be those of us who have a position in the Spirit but have a practice in the flesh. You know how I know it's possible? Because he's writing us, telling us that we're not to be debtors to the flesh. That means you could be. You could feel like, I can't help it. When I say it, that is whatever it is that you stumble over. Or whatever it is that I stumble over. Or wallow in, as my pastor would say. You don't have to wallow in the hog pen as a believer. But sometimes we find ourselves wallowing in the hog pen as a believer. But that's not his will. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit, I keep skipping that verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's his righteousness. When Christ took care of sin, he took care of sin. That's the dominion over you. That secures your position. And he brings life. That by imputation, he brings his life to us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice the contrast there. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, that's not a if. As of maybe he is, maybe he's not. That's a assumption of fact statement. As we're going to go forward, you're going to see he might say, if so be. Those are assumptions of fact. Not that it didn't happen. It did happen, and it's a challenge. It's a statement of challenge also. Somebody said, was that you, Jenny? Okay. I thought somebody was trying to say something. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now we get to how the Spirit works, how we are to experience victory in our saved walk, how we're to experience victory over the old man. And notice, he says, in just those verses there, he talks about the Spirit. In verse 9, if so be, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Three times he talks about the Spirit in that one verse. He's preparing you now when he gets down to say we're debtor, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. He's given us all these benefits already up front. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, he's dwelling in us. You have a position and a practice and a power that's available to us as believers. And it's a spiritual position, it's a spiritual practice, and it's power from the Spirit or by the Spirit or through the Spirit. And I'll ask you this, how does the Spirit work today? Do we wait around for
the word,
it?
The intake of the word.
That's right, to the intake of the word. We don't wait around for something extra supernatural to happen. When I say extra supernatural, it's already supernatural that the God of heaven is dwelling in your body here on earth. That's supernatural. That's an incredible supernatural event. You remember that passage in, I think it's Peter. Matter of fact, hold your hand in Romans 8. Come over to Peter, 1 Peter, I believe, chapter.
More sure word?
No. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost,
the Holy Spirit,
sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know how privileged we are to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, in us? Before the prophets Absolutely. Were able to utilize them, the prophets were utilized by the Holy Spirit. I think Karen alluded to that verse, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. But here we are. Oh, you know, that's a good point. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that is, carried along by the Holy Ghost. Or we're going to see in Romans 8, led by the Spirit. That's how you and I have got to do it. We've got to be led by the Spirit. But the point was this, is that the angels were inquiring. They wanted to know, how can the Holy Spirit reside in a man? We still have problems with that. Charismatic, they believe he does something different. Charismatics believe they can lose him. But we know, Paul says this, we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's why he tells us that not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, we're going to find out some groanings that the Spirit makes while he's in us, and why he makes those groanings. Because we who should be led by the Spirit, I think it's more like this. He won't drag you and he won't push you. The Holy Spirit, that is. He won't drag you, and he won't push you. You have to be led by the Spirit. You say, I don't understand that. He won't make you do what you don't want to do. God won't make you do what you don't want to do. That is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's going to finish the job, but as you are on earth, he won't make you do what you don't want to do. You know that, don't you? Did he make you read this week?
Sure.
Did he make you read this week? No. Did he make you kind, affectionate toward one another this week? Make you. Did he make you? Nope. Okay. Back to 8.
Oh,
back to
healed.
8. First, I'm sorry?
Okay. I said we yield.
We yield. Right, right. Verse 11, 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And he dwells in us. That is, he has taken up residence in you. And the reason he's in you is, you remember, Jenny, we were talking about the man who, he was talking about all these things that God had done for him as a child. That he wasn't even saved. He wasn't even a saved man, but he was telling me all these miraculous things that God had done for him and how God had intervened in his life. And I told him, I said, if as long as you think you're special to God, you'll never know how special you are to God. And he said, what? He said, what do you mean? And but that is all of us have the Spirit.
Yeah.
Not because you are so hot. Or because I know not because I'm so hot. But because you're not hot. We have the Spirit because it's a gift. It's given unto us. It's a earnest of our inheritance. It's a seal of possession, of ownership. That's why he can say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a secure seal of ownership and possession. You say, that's great, that's my position. But guess what else it is? It's a source of power. You say, move on to the next verse now, right? We don't want to talk about the power that's in us. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, you know, and I'm not saying we're all like this, but we as believers, and I think this is what alienates us from a lot of other believers, is this. We're scared about those words that we don't want to talk about. Those, I told you last few weeks ago, those Christian cuss words. You remember those? Obey, work, yield, those words.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 1. Because somehow we've confused walk, sanctification, with work, justification. And Paul is, every epistle, he's telling believers what they ought to do and what they should be doing, what they can be doing because of what has been done. Ephesians chapter 1, start at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, when you start seeing these positional statements pop up, we have an inheritance, position. We are predestinated, position. You know what's going to come after that? He's going to ask you to do something. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's practice, but he hasn't elaborated on it yet. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit, small s, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know what's missing with believers? We don't know him. We've been saved. We've been sealed. But our knowledge of him is lacking. Because the more you get to know him, like Paul says, he wanted to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but he wanted to know him, the excellency of the knowledge of him. His way is much better. We know that by practice, don't we? We know that by our failure, that his way is better than our way. His will is better than ours. Walking after the Spirit is better than walking after the flesh. Isn't it?
Yeah.
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 Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Three, I will call them intellectual words. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is your inheritance for? Why did he call you? What is your position for? This is in Romans. You're just starting out. When we get down into latter part verses of Romans, he's going to tell you what your hope is. And Paul in Ephesians, he's writing to us, to the believers, that they would get a better understanding of what that hope is. Verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Excuse me. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the, here we go. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what?
Believe.
Who believe. Now, by faith, you are saved. By grace, you're saved through faith. You have a position. Your position does not guarantee this increase in wisdom and revelation and knowledge and enlightenment. Your salvation does not guarantee that. It guarantees the possibility of that. That's why Paul is praying now that I heard of it. I heard that you saved now. Now I'm praying that you would have the Spirit that you. Well, wait a minute. That's why I said the little s. You have the Spirit, right? Do you think he wants you to know what God wants?
Yes.
Do you think he wants you to do what God wants?
Absolutely.
And why is Paul, if he's going to do that, why is Paul praying now that I want you to understand this? Because he knows this.
We have to take hold of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He knows this, that he won't make you get it. He won't make you do it. He won't make you love it. That has to come from grace, gratitude. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, just like he gave us those informational terms in the previous verses. Now he's giving you some power terms, exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's a lot of power, isn't it?
Dunamis.
Right. Exceeding greatness. And he said, guess where it is?
In you.
Oh. In you. That's not what he said. He said, in you.
That
believe.
First.
So now we find a key. How you access that dunamis is power that's residing in you. But it's no good until the fuse is lit.
To wield it, you've got to yield to it.
Say it again.
To wield it, you've got to yield to it.
To wield it, you got to yield it. That's right. So the power is there, but like you said, if it's not wielded, it's still in the state of yielding. That is dormant.
Yeah.
But he's there.
Dormant, yeah.
And he says, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he says something similar to it in chapter 3. Let's flip over there, Ephesians 3, and we'll get back to Romans. Ephesians 3, Paul in verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees. Paul was given the mystery to enlighten the saints, to educate them about their position. In verse 14, he's saying now that he's praying now, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. You know, Paul said in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But we have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have that Spirit that Paul is talking about in Ephesians that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You have the exceeding greatness of his power residing in you, that he would grant, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit.
In the inner man.
In the what?
Inner man.
No.
Not material riches.
And we're not there yet, but in Romans 8, 14, 15, 16, following, we're going to find out some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit is we have some outer man issues that we're looking for answers to that should be dealt with by the inner man. You say, wait, say that again? Okay. We have some issues in the flesh that we should be dealing with by the Spirit on the inside. We have some outer issues that should be dealt with spiritually. We have some fleshly issues that should be dealt with spiritually, which is all of them. All fleshly issues should be dealt with in the light of the spiritual answer. 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. Same thing as chapter 1. The same might that exceeding greatness of his power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell, key word, dwell in your hearts by what?
Hey,
by faith.
Take up residence.
He might dwell, take up residence in your hearts by faith. And faith comes by hearing.
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. So Christ would dwell in your hearts by what? By the word of God.
Faith.
that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This chapter, well, and now, verse 20, he says, now. How are we going to get all that? Now unto him that is able, Paul would say in Romans, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel, but he's saying here in Ephesians, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, comma, according to or in agreement with the power that worketh in us. You know how all this gets accomplished? All this power, demonstration of power on the inside, all this knowledge, comprehension on the inside, you know how it gets accomplished? He said it gets accomplished by the power that worketh in us. What's that power? What's that power, Johnny? That power is the Spirit that worketh in us. And how does he work? He works by faith. How does faith work? When you hear it and believe it. Paul said in Romans, as you obey from the heart that form of doctrine.
Act knowledge.
The act knowledge, yes. Acting on the knowledge that we receive. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without world without end. Amen. Now, back to Romans. All these things that the Spirit can do. In chapter 8, Paul just says he's waiting now. First things first, he says, do you have him? And that is an assumption of fact, if so be. He's saying, I'm asking you these things, not conditionally, but I'm assuming that you do have, that you are saved and you do have the Spirit. For example, Paul said to the Philippians, if you then, that's Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's not an if, conditional if. That's a if assumption. He says, I know that you have. Since you have been risen with Christ. And he uses it as a challenge to them. All right, two things. Philippians. I said Colossians, but look at Philippians chapter 2.
That's like saying, if you're 18, then act like it.
Right. It's a challenge based on an assumption, a fact. Verse 2, if there be any consolation in Christ. Is there? Is there consolation in Christ? Of course there is. He's the God of all comfort. If any comfort of love. Is there? Sure. If any fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of mercy. Those are facts. And Paul's using them to challenge. A fact that he uses, now he's challenging for the practice. He says, if that's the case, then what? Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Same principle. Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages over. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, we just found in Romans, he says that we were buried with him, crucified with him, buried with him, and also what? Resurrected with him. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Your position is a resurrected position, isn't it? Our position?
Yes.
Okay, practice. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. Practice. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Position. What's coming next? Let's see. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear, also, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Practice. You see that? Position and practice. He's not asking you to be something that you aren't. He's not asking you to do something that you can't do. And it's, look, the position is there because of the Spirit. It's given to us, and the power is there because of the Spirit that's given to us. Back to Romans 8. But if the Spirit, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's the answer. There's the answer. The quickening comes by the Spirit. He's not only given us positional life in Christ. In Adam all die. In Christ we're made alive. Position. He says now in verse 11 that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken them. I know my body is dying. I can feel that from the work I did yesterday. I know my body is breaking down. It's a mortal body, but I'm not dead. So he says the quickening, it'll rouse you to a life-giving state, a vibrant state. I think Paul would say something like this in Timothy. When he's talking to Timothy, he tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. How do you lay hold on eternal life? You can never lose eternal life. How do you lay hold on it? He's telling him to experience. Experience it right now. Do you know you don't have to wait to get to heaven to be conformed to the image of His Son? I didn't say completely. I said, do you know that you don't have to wait to get to heaven to be conformed to the image of His Son? Paul says that in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed to what?
By the renewing of your mind.
That you might prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, who does the will of God? I'm saying a son, maybe?
Yeah.
A son of God wants to do the will of God, the Father, maybe?
Yeah.
He says, well, transform your mind that you could prove the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. And the opposite of that, he says, if you don't do that, then you're conformed to this world. In other words, he would say this, if you're not walking after the Spirit, you're walking after the flesh. That's Romans 8, what we're reading right now. 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit is waiting to be, what did you say, Jenny? He's waiting to be wielded. When you yield, He wields.
Yeah.
He's waiting for His fuse to be lit.
You've got to take that sword out of its sheath.
Can't be used unless you draw it, right? What's that? Is that Roy? Who's that wrote that song? Roy Orbison? Come on, baby, light my fire.
I think that was Van Morrison.
Okay, I don't know why it just reminded me of that song where the Holy Spirit is sitting in us dormant saying, come on, baby, light my fire. He's waiting to be used. He's just waiting to be used, utilized. Verse 11, he says, He shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He said, therefore, what do you mean? He says, we're debtors, not to the flesh, because the flesh, he offers no deliverance. When you walk out, there's no deliverance in the old man, through the old man, by the old man, in your flesh, there's no deliverance. When you walk after the flesh, I think we looked at it last week, to be carnally minded is, in verse 6, he says, is death. Yep. The opposite of death is life. The opposite of carnally minded is spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He would say, Paul would say this in Galatians, he says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, it's life everlasting, it's life and peace. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, because the Spirit is there to quicken us, to give us life in these mortal bodies, is to give you victory over the old man. Is to give you a practical victory, is to give you practically what you already have positionally. You already are a conqueror of the old man just by the position that we have. He says now that the Spirit will give you practically what you have positionally if you yield to him. He's ready to quicken you by his Spirit, and the Spirit works by his word that dwelleth in us. That's why we didn't look at that verse, but in Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, one of the meanings of the word dwell, the original meaning was to lead astray. But in this case, Paul is saying that this leading is not in a negative sense, it's in a positive sense. To influence is what we later came to use it as. Let the word of Christ influence you richly. He would say in Ephesians to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. You know, those of you who've had a drink or two before, does it influence you? Did you find yourself being carried away by the beverage?
Yep.
Well, he says, don't be like that. Don't have that kind of leading away.
You're not in your right mind.
He says, let the, just like that had control over you and influence over you, let the Holy Spirit have that same kind of control over you and that same kind of influence over you. And that same kind of leading over you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about what that is. Now, back to 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How does mortification come? Verse 13, he says, if you through your efforts, if you through patient continuance and well-doing, if you through physical exertion and discipline, anybody? He says, if you through the Spirit, if
the
you
mind
through
of Christ.
The Spirit do, so the mortification comes through the Spirit, but he's asking you to do it. And here you have a strange duality, I guess, of how Christ works in you, and yet he's asking you to do it.
But not under compunction, but in agreement that that's the wisdom of God.
It's, you know, and I'll say this, and then next week we'll pick it up. The Lord was 100% man, 100% God. Did God the Father make him do anything? That's you don't have to answer that. Just think on it. Did he make him? The scripture said in Philippians that he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took upon him the form of a servant in likeness of men, found in fashion of a man. He took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. You say, I don't get it. Well, we'll pick it up next week. Verse 13, we'll just read it as we close. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's in your practical working of your saved position. You say it again? Okay. That is you being able to do what you've been called to do. That is you walking in a way that's pleasing to the Father. That's you doing what you're supposed to do. Us doing what we're supposed to do as saved people. And it comes through the Spirit. As you mortify, as you use Him to mortify the deeds of the body. How do you get the Spirit? By faith. How do you use the Spirit?
By faith.
By faith. We will pick up next time at verse 13. And as we go toward the next few verses there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we spent in your word. We pray that the reading was edifying, that it was enlightening for us as believers, as members of your body. We just thank you for recording these things that pertain to our position and practice as believers. We pray as we go forward that our understanding will become more and more fruitful as we read and believe your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.